Brother Charles Martin, leaf Lord in message.
It was mentioned that this was not working. Is it working all right now? Can you hear me as I speak? Thank you. It must have been adjusted in the sense. I want you to turn with me, please, to the Book of Psalms, Psalm number 50. Psalm number 50. It was suggested, and not only suggested, but we were asked at one of the elders' meetings early this summer that we speak on God's gathering center, and or on church truth, and that's what I've been trying to do since that particular time. I've been speaking on God's gathering center in practice and also in principle. When I say in principle, that means as to its importance. And this morning, it's God's gathering center, according to principle or to its importance in the estimation of God, what God has to say about his gathering center. So I want to read the first 15 verses of this psalm, and then you may gather for yourself the verse that I possibly will try to cluster most of my thoughts around. Psalm number 50, verse 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come, and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings, who have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goat out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving. Pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. I have followed this subject in the book of Genesis, several places, in the book of Deuteronomy, and in the book of Judges, and now it's in the book of Psalms. If I should speak again at any time, I would get a little more into the New Testament. After all, you can't understand the New Testament without the Old. And you can't understand the Old without the New. They are inseparable in this respect. So I want to cluster most of my thoughts around verse 5. But in order to do that, I would like to give the sense, maybe cause us to understand a little bit about the verses that cluster around it. And will notice right from the start that it's one of Asaph's Psalms. If you look at your Bible, you will find that this one is a Psalm of Asaph, and then if you would go to Psalm 73, and including 83, they're all headed up under this title, a Psalm of Asaph. Now, whether he wrote them all, I do not know. But I do know this, here he is seen as at least the one who is the leader and singer of them. He was David's chief singer. Boy, I'd love to have been living in that day and to have heard Asaph as the song leader and to enter in to singing these psalms. And it's one of the marks, you know, of a spiritual man to sing with grace in his heart unto the Lord. And think of Asaph being a chief. And then, of course, we are told in the New Testament to sing with the Spirit and with the understanding. And this is what I appreciate so much up in the tabernacle when someone sings. Some have a beautiful voice, but they do not seem to pronounce the words well enough for a great-grandpa to hear them. And while the tone, the music is beautiful, I don't understand the words. But when I hear someone singing and I can take in the message, then I always will go up and shake their hand and say, I believe you sang with the Spirit and with the understanding. At least you made me understand it. And I trust that I am in the Spirit. Well, this is right at the beginning of the psalm. And I think that we ought to hear who is the speaker here. Right in verse 1, you find it's the mighty God. And it could be translated the strong one, the mighty God. And we are summoned. He summons the whole earth to hear his voice. Isn't that wonderful? The mighty God summoning the whole earth. That takes in me, you, and everybody else, doesn't it? To hear his voice. He summoned them, it says, from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof. And you will find that this has to do possibly with the first six verses. It's the thought of the mighty God summoning the whole earth to hear his voice. And of course he goes into a little bit of detail in connection with hearing it. But then from verses 7 to 15, he declares the nature of worship that he accepts. The very nature of worship which he accepts, verses 7 to 15. And you will notice in verse 1, going back now to our psalm, in verse 1 he announces who he is, the mighty God, even the Lord hath spoken. That word Lord in capital letters is Jehovah, the self-existing one who reveals himself. And you'll find that that's what he's doing here in this psalm. Out of Zion, you find in verse 2, the perfection of beauty God has shined. He's revealing himself out of Zion. And you know that in the Old Testament, when you read of our God and Jehovah, he is in the most holy place, and he is there above the mercy seat between the cherubims, and as it were, looking down upon the blood. And only the high priest could go in there once a year, not only with the blood for others, but blood for his own self and the blood of others. But here, Jehovah, think of it, it says very clearly, out of Zion, out of that holy place, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. And our God shall come. Verse 3, he even speaks of his coming. And I believe this coming, he not only shined out of Zion, but this coming has to do with the future in the sense that he's coming, the mighty God, Jehovah, is coming down to this earth. This is prophetic. And notice what it says here. He shall come. A fire shall devour before him. I know that we love to speak and we love to hear God is love. God is love. But I would like to say that in his character, he is also a flaming fire, a consuming fire, we learn in the New Testament. Our God is a consuming fire. And here, he says very clearly that he'll not keep silent, and a fire shall devour before him. And when you look in the Thessalonian epistle, the Second Thessalonians, chapter 1, down there about verses 7 or 8, we read these words, the Lord shall descend from heaven in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not the gospel and obey not our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, he's not slipshod in any way, and he's not overbalanced in any way as to his character. God is love. God is light. God is a consuming fire. God is a judge. This is why we ought to have a measure of reverence and godly fear when we speak of the mighty God and when we speak of the L-O-R-D in capital letters. It's Jehovah, the self-existing one who reveals himself. And so he's going to reveal himself to this world in a flaming fire. And he's going to take vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel. So you see, you and I should never be afraid of a word of warning. Even as Christians who are walking humbly before God, there is warning, and God warns his professing people, and he warns the whole world. That's why we preach the gospel as we do, and to show that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the A of the gospel. And the B of the gospel is very clearly stated, and that is, behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away, take away, beareth away the sin of the world. That's the B of the gospel. And then you have the C of the gospel. And oh, that's a blessed thing to get a hold of the C of the gospel. It's not only the remedy, but it's the cure. The C of the gospel. Jesus says, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, come, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Do you know the A, B, C of the gospel? Oh, it's a precious thing. It's a glorious thing. It's a necessity for you and I to know the A, B, of the gospel. Because our God is coming in a flaming fire with all his holy angels. I believe I forgot that in my first mention of it. With all his holy angels. And he's going to take vengeance upon those that know not God and obey not the gospel. But the gospel is free. And it's for everybody. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, verse 4 says, He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that He may judge who it is, His people. And He's going to judge His people. Those who are His people, who have believed, even the ABC of the gospel, are going to be judged. There's a judgment seat of Christ, and it's very clearly taught. And you will be at the judgment seat of Christ before you ever get into heaven, bodily, for the deeds done in the body. And these things doesn't seem to be emphasized today. So many places where I go, you just believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved and you'll go to heaven and you can say goodbye to the spiritual things now. I'll see you in the sweet by and by. How sad that is. These things are far more important and needy as far as for today, we are saved to be His witnesses down here. Well, then when we come to the latter part of the portion that I read, verses 7 to 15, I think we will see very clearly that He declares the nature of the worship of His people. And what He will accept down here. He is very careful, and it's very important how we worship God. He is seeking worshipers, they that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. But it must be His way. And now He tells us in these verses what kind of worship He accepts. And what kind He does not accept. Well, notice how carefully He speaks in verse 8. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices of thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. In fact, I think He very clearly here states that He appreciated seeing Israel coming before them with the burnt sacrifices of beasts and goats. It was a good thing. And verse 9 says, I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goat out of thy folds, because I will not reprove thee for offering these animal sacrifices. But why does he say in verse 8, I will not reprove thee for these sacrifices? The reason he will not reprove them for these sacrifices is for what they actually spoke of. They were types and they were shadows of the one that was to come. The seed of woman that would bruise the serpent's head. And there was a coming one. And these animals were a picture or a type of the reality of whom the Savior would be. And He says, I will not reprove thee for that. But what you are doing, and I think we'll see this in these verses, is this. You are sporting these animal sacrifices, and you are relying and trusting in them for your salvation. And you are making an outward display of what you are doing. And what God desires is truth in the inward hearts. And He says, as far as you trusting in these animal sacrifices, whether they be burnt offering or what for offering they might be, as far as you trusting in them, why, my, they are common as far as I am concerned as to value, if you're only trusting in them for your salvation. Why, he says, every beast of the forest is mine. That's far more than you got in your herd. And the cattle upon a thousand hills. Now I just think of all the cattle on a thousand hills that we see. Well, they're the Lord's. Why, I've got far more cattle than you have. And I'm not going to reprove you for what few you have. And he says, well, I know the fowls of the mountains, the bald eagle. He knows the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the fields are his. Well, if you're trusting in your salvation, if you're trusting in these animals, which I'm not reproving you for offering them, if you're trusting in them, why, he says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? No, that isn't what I want. Offer unto me thanksgiving. This is what I want. I don't want what you have. I want you to offer unto me thanksgiving. This world produces nothing worse than an ungrateful and an unthankful man. Who were you thankful this morning? Did you give some expression to it? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. This is what God wants. And pay thy vows to the Most High. Oh, I love that, don't you? If you have entered, and I have entered into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, if we have appreciated what he has done in the person of his Son, his glorious Son, if we have appreciation of that, we'll be like the psalmist. I love the Lord. I think that's one of the vows that we have made. I love him because he first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. There's a vow. Have you expressed it? I love the Lord. And I will praise the Lord. He that offereth praise glorifies God. These are vows that I believe that we in reality are to make and to give unto God thanksgiving. And then, of course, in verse 15, call upon me, even in the day of trouble. If you don't call upon me when things are going good for you and you are prospering and getting the fullness of blessing, at least call on me in your day of trouble. And he says, I'll hear you. I'll deliver you. And thou shalt glorify me. Oh, this is what God wants. And there are two ministries that the Apostle Paul had in the New Testament. It was the ministry of the gospel. And that is what comes down in blessing for you. In the gospel, you and I get the blessing. I get my sins forgiven. I'm placed beyond the judgment for my sins. And I escape the awful wrath that is to come. But that's my blessing in the gospel. But Paul had the ministry of the church, the assembly. He had a twofold ministry, and in that ministry, it was what the Lord Jesus gets out of our movements and activity. And the Lord Jesus is seeking a bride. In fact, the Apostle Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit coming down and baptizing believers together in one body, which is the body of Christ, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Oh, think what he gets out of what he accomplished at Calvary. A body that he could say, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Oh, how it must delight the heart of God when you and I gather in church capacity, and then something emanates from our hearts that delights the heart of God and the heart of God's dear Son. Church ministry is for the heart of the Lord Jesus. And oh, as I move around, sometimes I hear so little of it. Oh, people want to just preach the gospel, get the gospel, get outreach, get here, get there. Thank God for it. Thank God for it, that men may not perish. And God is not willing that any should perish. But oh, what are we providing for the heart of the Lord Jesus? To delight the heart of God. To show appreciation that he's accomplished for us. And to realize that this is working in us. Church ministry. That we may realize that God is working in us to will and to do of his own good pleasure. To make us like his beloved Son. Oh, God is bringing many sons to glory. Do not belittle in any way church ministry. Gathering together at his gathering center unto his name. Oh, what a blessing this is for the heart of God and for the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to bring before us in verse 5 some of the things that the saints, his own people, are to practice to delight his great and loving heart. Verse 5. You'll notice here the first thing that is mentioned, the authority for our gathering or the gathering of his saints. He says, gather my saints together. And who is it that is crying out these words? The mighty God, the Lord, Jehovah, the self-existing one, who reveals himself. And he's crying out, gather together my saints. Oh, that word together. Don't be an individual Christian. Don't stay that way. Don't say I'm an independent. There is nothing like it. That's the 4th of July here in the United States. Thank God for that. But you're not an independent Christian. We need one another, and God sees it, and he says, gather my saints together. And it's God who is speaking. And when you are upon safe ground, what do you have? The authority of a thus saith the Lord. When you gather together at his gathering center, you have a thus saith the Lord for it. Would you desire any greater authority than of the mighty God, Jehovah, for your gathering together? Some say, well, no, I don't gather together on that ground. I gather together on, I won't mention this or that or the other authority that men whose breath is in their nostrils, have set up a religious system, and they say we gather unto this authority. Oh, how sad that is. Why not? Why not take the authority of Jehovah, the self-existing one who reveals himself in your gathering together? Gather my saints together. And, of course, the members are called saints, if you notice that in verse 5. My saints. Well, that means holy ones. Holy ones, separated ones. That's the meaning of the word. And it's based based upon the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are sanctified through the body of the offering of Jesus once and for all. Oh, lay it in. Take it in. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be a saint of God? Don't be afraid of it. It's all through your Bible. Saints. And we are saints and sanctified by the offering of the body of Christ once for all upon the cross of Calvary. Gather my saints together unto me. And this is the next point. Gather my saints together unto me. M-E. When he built the tabernacle in the book of Exodus 25, he says, let them build me a tabernacle, a sanctuary. Why? It's for me that I may gather together with them. And it's for him, M-E. And you know, when idolatry got into the camp, Moses was instructed to take the tabernacle outside and away from the camp because idolatry was there. Other gods were being worshipped there. And those who sought the Lord, who had a desire to be with him, he gathered them outside the camp. And that's why you read in Hebrews chapter 13 today, gather my saints together unto me outside the camp. There's a great religious camp in the world. A great religious camp. But you gather yourselves unto him outside the camp, willing to bear his reproach. Isn't that beautiful? This is for the heart of God. This is for the Lord Jesus. He's a jealous God. He'll have no other gods before him. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. We know the Son of God's come. He's given us an understanding to know him. That is true. We are in him. That is true. Even in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Well, the separation then is gather together unto me from and unto. It's a step of faith. It's a step of obedience. It's unto me. Well, you know what God sees when he sees you separated from idols? He sees you gathered together unto him as whole ones. Do you know what he sees? I would like for us to just read what he sees in the 133rd Psalm. Please. Just turn over in the 133rd Psalm. This is what God sees when he looks down from heaven and he sees his redeemed people gathered together unto him, separated unto him. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Oh, he sees this unity on the grounds that he has specified, and it's unto himself. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. You see what he sees? Something that is like precious ointment. And the next thing that he sees in verse 3 is the dew of Hermon. And I have no doubt that the precious ointment has to do with what the high priest put upon his garment. It was fragrant, it was costly, and it was holy. Holy unto the Lord. Nothing else was to be made like it. separated unto him, nothing is to be made like it. And then the dew from heaven. Oh, the blessing of the dew, the Holy Spirit's work in you. Taking the things of Christ and showing them unto you, glorifying Christ in your life. Oh, what a blessing this must be as God looks down upon his gathered people. And now, last of all, and I close, it's the purpose of the gathering then. The very purpose of it is for worship. You find that, we mentioned it in verse 14. Offering the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Worship. And God is seeking, the Father is seeking worshipers. They that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And then for prayer. And that is found in verse 15. Call upon me. We sometimes sing, did you pray before you left your room this morning? You know, sometimes that convicts me. I go out and leave my room. I don't know if you wouldn't do it, maybe. Just an old mountaineer like me would do it, possibly. Leave your room before you pray. Look into the face of men before you looked into the face of God. Did you ever do that? Oh, have you prayed before you left your room this morning? And a dear brother up at the conference, he left this with me, and I'll never forget it. He said, do you know God's telephone number? And I said, I don't know a thing about that. Well, he said, it's JER 33-3, Jeremiah 33:3. And there it says, call upon me, and I will hear, and I'll show you great and mighty things, which you know not of. Better take in God's telephone number. Pray before you leave your room anymore. And even if you're in trouble, he says, I'll deliver you. Isn't that wonderful? And last of all, it's for discipline. I know we don't like discipline. Young people don't like it. We older people don't like it. But thank God for discipline. And it's the tender mind of our God who desires to discipline us and to correct us and to lead us in the way everlasting. And if we're not getting any discipline, and judgment from God, I'll put it a little severe that way, as to our movements, ways, and actions. We are bastards. I want to make the word clear. If you get no child training, discipline from God, you are a bastard. You are not in the family of God. You're an illegitimate child. You're a professor of Christianity and not real. Thank God. For every time, he took an interest in me and in you, the child friends. It might have brought us into tears. No discipline at the time or chastisement is joyous. But I thank God for every time he touched this body of mine, my spirit or soul. It was only to lead me in the way everlasting and to make me more like his son. The Apostle Paul got to the place, I never got to it yet, but I trust I will before I go home, that I'll glory in my tribulations, glory in them, because of the grace that is resting upon me. Glorying in tribulation. Oh, what a blessing this is. And brethren, we have the authority of the mighty God, Jehovah, for gathering unto his name and gathering in his gathering center. And then these other things fall in line. May the Lord, by his Spirit, make these things real to us. May we not play church and just offer an outward expression of being nice and religious and being a Christian and so on. But Oh, pray, God, make me real. God wants reality, and He wants His Son in everything to have the preeminence. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for the song that we dread, for the instructions in righteousness that Thou hast given us, for the correction, for the reproof, that we might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Save, our God, unto good works, which Thou didst before ordain that we should walk in them. Bless, we pray Thee, every family represented here, every individual. May we learn the beauty and the glory and the grandeur of that word together and unto Him. For we pray in His name, giving thanks. Amen.